This morning I want to bring to a conclusion the series that I've been doing on how to help us understand God's Word. I hope that that these series of lessons have not just simply been rather pedestrian, that it's just something that just to do because we do it, just kind of like crossing the street, something without thought. Because the lack of understanding some of the very concepts that we've been talking about have produced in our past divisions among us because of a failure to understand them or not apply them properly. And if we don't understand them today, and if our young people don't understand some of these concepts, then that history is likely to be repeated again. And so we certainly want to do our best to try to educate from a spiritual point of view how we go about understanding the Bible. And as we've tried to stress, it's really no different than how we understand just regular, everyday, common communication. However, this morning I want to bring this to a conclusion, and I'll ask the question, must everything be specified to be authorized? Must everything be specified to be authorized? Think about that just a moment. Usually when we begin to talk about matters that we've been discussing, someone will say, well, but there's a lot that we do that we don't have authority for. And the follow-up question would be, well, can you tell me what that is? Well, we have psalm books. There's no authority for psalm books. We have a church building. There's no authority for a church building. We have a song leader. There's no authority for a song leader. And so the responses go. And the reason for those responses is, number one, lack of information, maybe not being properly informed or properly educated. Or it is to try to do the head fake. In other words, if I argue that way, it will take the attention off of this. And so if I do the head fake properly, then we'll shift the attention from the major discussion to a secondary discussion. And that secondary discussion will take on a primary sort of status then in our discussion. And therefore, will prove your hypocrisy. Because you say we have to have authority for everything we do, and yet here's something that we don't have authority to do, something that is not specifically authorized, so we don't have authority to do it. Therefore, you are a hypocrite. Because you say we have to, but here's something you don't have to do. Here's something you don't have authority for. So the question then comes down to, must everything be specific in order to be authorized? And really what this lesson comes down to is a discussion between the nature of generic authority and specific authority and applying it in different ways. But before we get there, let's review some things that have to do with the idea of the fundamental rules of communication and logic. So therefore, we're not just talking about things from an arbitrary point of view. And again, these are things that we do every day of our life, whether we realize it or not. When we're communicating, don't stop to parse the different things that we're talking about. We let those things flow in a natural kind of way, and we understand what we're talking about when we're doing that. For example, if you were to tell your child, you were to tell maybe your son, what you need to do is you need to take out the trash. Well, to take out the trash, have you specifically stated everything necessary to take out the trash? Did you tell him when he had to take out the trash? Did you tell him whether to go to the cabinet and pull it out of the trash box under the cabinet or in the cabinet door? Did you tell him how to pull the Glad bag out of the box? Did you tell him how to tie the blue ribbon at the top and close it real tight so when you put it in the trash can? Did you tell him which trash can to put it in the garage, whether it's the blue one or the gray one? blue being the regular trash, the green, the gray one being the environmentally correct trash? Did you even tell him that you cared whether it was environmentally correct or not? Did you tell him when you do that, you need to, when you take it out to the garage and put it in the blue can, the ordinary trash can, you need to open the door with your left hand, to turn the knob with your left hand, so you can carry the trash bag in your right hand. When you tell your son, son, you need to take out the trash, that's about as generic as you can get, but we understand when we do that. And our son understands when we do that. That we don't have to specifically state everything along the way, because what is necessary to accomplish that particular task has been left to his judgment with regard to how he accomplishes that task. But however he accomplishes that task is still under the general command of you need to take out the trash. And so we understand how that takes place. Maybe you were to tell your daughter, you need to go to the store and you need to buy some bread. Now, you didn't say what kind of bread to buy. You just told her to go buy some bread. And maybe you just gave it more general. Maybe you said, you need to go buy some bread. Okay, did you tell her how she's going to pay for it? Is she going to pay cash? Is she going to use a credit card? Is she going to use a debit card? Is she even going to order it online and have it delivered? Or maybe order it online and go to the pickup place at the grocery store and pick it up at the grocery store. You didn't tell her how to buy the bread. All you said was to buy the bread. Now, there's one other piece of information. What kind of bread is she going to buy? You didn't specifically state, but what she knows, having grown up in your home, is the only kind of bread that mother ever buys and the only kind of bread that is ever in this house is wheat bread. And so she would know, based on precedent, based on example of what had been done, that the kind of bread that this family eats is going to be wheat bread. Now again, you didn't specifically state all of that, but we understand how that works. We understand how when we communicate that, how that takes place in our lives. And by the way, we can exponentially take that out all the more. And in your workplace today, male or female, in your workplace today, you understand that. You understand when something is detailed to you, when something is described to you, or something is shown to you, or something is asked of you to do, somebody tells you or shows you or implies how that is to be done. But somehow, when we come to the Bible, all of a sudden the common sense means of communication are thrown out, and we don't recognize those common sense ways by which we communicate every day. Now, when something is generically given like that, we have the latitude. There is a freedom, a right or liberty to act as to how we carry out that which is required. But when something is specifically given, we have less freedom with regard to how to act. For example, if Jody's going to go to the store, and I tell her, honey, I need a red pen. I need a red pen. I'm working on some of Ryan's stuff, and Ryan's stuff needs editing, and it needs some red all over it. He needs to know it's bleeding. I don't need it black. I don't need a pencil. I need a red pen. And so she comes home, and she has a black pen. I said, I needed a red pen. Yeah, but I thought a black pen would do just as good. No, you don't understand. Ryan needs the red ink. No, I need the red pen. However, I didn't tell her whether it was to be a Bic, whether it be a ballpoint or a felt tip, did I? As long as it was a red pen. But when I said a red pen, that was something that gave a more specific area of latitude with regard to how or what she was going to buy. And we understand that. You go to Office Depot, you go to Target, you go to Walmart, you don't stand there before all the pens and say, now do I buy red, blue, or black? You understood that it was red, and there's no question that is given about that. So how does this apply to us? How does this apply, for example, to some of the questions that we mentioned in the beginning? And I want to work through several areas here. And in the process of this, I want to deal with a curveball that often comes as a result of this. Some practical considerations. First of all, age-old illustration. God tells Noah to build an ark, but he tells Noah to build it out of gopher wood. Gopher wood is not pine. Gopher wood is different than pine. But in that narrative, when God tells Noah how to build that ark, he doesn't tell him where to build it. He doesn't tell him what tools to use to build it. And he doesn't tell him he has to build that all by himself. What he says to Noah is, you build the ark. He gives the dimensions of the ark. He gives the fact that there's only going to be one window in that ark. And as long as Noah builds that ark out of gopher wood, whatever tools he uses are authorized. How many people he uses to build it are authorized. And wherever he chooses to build it is authorized. We understand that. But I'll be careful of reasoning backwards. And here's the curveball. God said, build the ark out of gopher wood. Gopher wood is wood. Therefore, God wants it out of wood. Therefore, if I build it out of pine, I'm building it out of wood. Do you see what happened there? God said, build it out of gopher wood. Gopher wood is wood. God wants it built out of wood. Therefore, as long as it's built out of wood, it's built out of pine. That's built out of wood. I've done what God asked. Now, do you see what we've done? We've taken the specific that has been given in that, and we've made it a general in that. Now, that may not make much difference to me and you with regard to building an ark, because we're not involved in ark building today. But I tell you what, it made a whole lot of difference to Noah, because at the end of all that, it says Noah did what God asked him to do and he found favor with God. Let's bring this down home to us today then, just a little bit more. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter 5, we find that elders are to feed the flock. They're to tend the flock, to feed the flock. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, to shepherd the flock among you. And a part of shepherding has to do with pasturing. Pasturing. That is, taking the sheep where they can graze, where they can be fed. Elders are charged to feed the flock. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 32, we're not left up to decide exactly what elders are to feed the flock, because as Paul closes that discussion with the elders from Ephesus at Miletus, he says, I commend you to the word of God and his grace, which is able to build you up and to sanctify you. The word of grace, which is able to build you up. It is the word of God that shepherds are to feed the flock. But how are they to feed the flock? They don't have the discretion what to feed. They're charged to feed. But how are they to feed the flock? Well, they can do that directly. They can do that representatively through a gospel preacher. They can do that through Bible classes, through representatively through teachers. They can do that through the internet, representatively through MP3, through any kind of format that can be used on the internet to communicate that word. But all those things are included under the command of elders who shepherd the flock. Now, both those texts, 1 Peter chapter 5 and Acts chapter 20, there's one other element that's involved. The flock among you. Okay. Elders are to feed the flock among you. And so as long as elders are feeding the flock, they're feeding the flock. It doesn't matter which flock they're feeding. Do you see how we reason backwards to that? And so we take, they are to feed the flock. As long as they feed the flock, a local church is a flock. Then it doesn't matter which local church they feed, and it doesn't matter how many local churches come under their oversight. That sounds really, really kind of nifty. It sounds really kind of neat to say elders are to shepherd the flock among you. And as long as they're shepherding the flock, a local church is the flock. They can shepherd the flock among them and they can shepherd another flock. They're shepherding the flock. But we understand that when they're shepherding a flock different than that which is among them, they're not shepherding the flock among them. We've taken a specific and reason back to a generic to make a generic application. Let's look at something else. Let's look at the idea of seeing a McMillan in your heart. This is not a repeat of last week. This is a different approach. So we're told, we do things for which we don't have authority. You have psalm books. You have paperless. You have a supplemental. You have a song leader. What did God ask of us to do? He said, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, sing is specific as to kind of music. But when he said sing, sing what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now he tells us what to sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Where there's a great variety of kind of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs do not include Home on the Range, or I Can Only Imagine. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are a specific kind of songs. And it doesn't matter the medium through which those songs are shared, as long as those songs are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So if you're singing through a psalm book, if you're singing through paperless, if you're singing by memory, now, here's a curveball for us. If we were to sing songs like many times in the Psalms they sang songs, I wonder how comfortable we'd feel about that. Because many times when they sang Psalms, there would be a leader and there would be a response from the crowd that would be identical to the words the leader said. So there would be a responsive kind of thing. Have mercy on God. Have mercy on God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it would be more in a didactic kind of form than a rhythmic kind of form. Or a monotone kind of form than a scale of music that is given. But nonetheless, there was singing of psalms in the spiritual songs that went on. Now notice, God said, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing is the kind of music that God wants. God wants music, so therefore it doesn't matter whether you play or sing because God wants music. You see how people reason backward to that? And folks, I'm not making this kind of backward reasoning up. This is exactly what people do with this kind of reasoning and everything that we've talked about. God wants music. Therefore, if God wants music, it doesn't matter whether you're playing or singing because God simply wants the music. But a song leader, psalm books, that which is an aid must always remain the aid. Furthermore, that which is the aid to carry out the command can never change the background command. Now, let's back up just a moment. When we talk about elders feed the flock among you, we talked about the backward reasoning. Elders are to feed the flock. They feed the flock. Therefore, they feed another church. That's a flock. But wait a minute. Now we've changed the background command. The background command is among you. God wants music. He said, sing and make melody in your heart. As long as you have music, God is satisfied. Therefore, we can play and sing and God has music. Wait a minute. We changed the background command. whatever is used to carry out that which is generically authorized cannot change the background command. It must always remain the incidental, and it must always remain the aid. It can never become the primary consideration. Look at something else. Look, for example, we meet together on the first day of the week. As disciples of Christ, we're commanded by God to meet the first day of the week, and we do that in a collective way like this. And in this, we do a number of things. We partake of the Lord's Supper. Someone says, you do a lot of things you don't have authority for. Like what? You have a building. Where do you find authority? Where do you find authority for that in a building? Where do you find Christians in the first century meeting in a building? Well, I don't know that I can specifically turn to a single passage and tell you they have a building like we have a building. We know they had synagogues, and a synagogue was some kind of edifice. We know they met in homes. We know that on occasion they met in a school building. We know on occasion they met out by the river. That's where Paul found Lydia. And we know on occasion they met in Jerusalem somewhere. But where do you find authority for the building? Well, God said that we are to meet as a congregation, to assemble for the purpose of exhorting one another, of encouraging one another, and provoking one another to love and good works. Well, to do that requires a place for people to assemble. Well, we could assemble out here under one of the trees. We could assemble under a tent. Or we can assemble in a building. But I'll tell you what. We only use this building certain hours of the week. We only use it 3 hours on Sunday morning. We only use it maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours on Wednesday evening. And so I'll tell you what. Let's build this building. Let's build a building that will seat about 100,000. And what we can do in the times when we're not using it is we can rent it out for a football game, or we can rent it out for a concert. Oh, and I tell you what. Let's have an Olympic-sized pool underneath the turf, so we can have baptisms take place, and we can also sponsor then Olympic contests because we can use the pool in times that we're not meeting. What have we done? We've changed the background command. We've changed the background purpose for which we have a building. We don't build the building so we can therefore have football games, so therefore we can have concerts, and so we can build an extra large baptistry to baptize people. We build a building as an aid, not as an addition to what we're doing. And I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with building a building. Let's just add an adjunct. Let's add an annex. Let's add an annex out here. We're fixing to do some expansion. So let's add this classroom annex. And right next to that, let's add another annex out there that'll be large enough to facilitate about 400 people getting together on a social basis and enjoying things socially. And I tell you what, let's do. Let's build a floor in there so that it'd be conducive to having basketball. Let's put a goal at one end, a goal at the other end. So therefore, our young people can come. They have a place to come together during the week and be together. It's important that our young people be together. But what have we done? We've now made the aid the addition. We've changed the background command. No longer do you have a building that functions as an aid for saints to assemble together, where teaching of the Word of God to take place, where teaching of the Word of God is the primary purpose for our assembling. Now what we've done is we've taken and we've added other things to what that work of the church really is. And so you see, we say, let's have a place to assemble. We've got a building to assemble. As long as we're assembling, we can have any kind of building we want to, so others can assemble and do other things too. We reason backwards as well. While I'm there, let me just make this observation as well. Growing out of the controversy that took place back in the 1950s, 1960s, I know this before many of you were born, and that's why we're talking about some of this, in the fashion we're talking about it. The issue became, can you eat in a building? Folks, the issue was never, can you eat the building? The issue was, where is it the purpose of the Lord's church to facilitate as a part of her work, to support and maintain as a part of her work, social endeavors? That was the question. In fact, I will tell you, any given Sunday, we have people eating in this building. I don't know where the stashes are. But we got stashes all over this building because we got diabetics running out our ears. And these diabetics have these lows, and they've got to have their stash somewhere so they can have their fix so we don't have to cart them out on a 911 call. And then sometimes people are taking medication. They can't take the medication without having eaten something. So they've got something in their purse or in their pocket that they eat so they can take the medication. An interesting observation. We moved in this building in September of 2003. September 7th was the first Sunday in this building. On September 6th, it was mayhem up here. I mean, it was absolute mayhem. We had punch-out items, and we were trying our best to get the fire marshal of Garland to sign off on everything we could meet, so we could meet in here. But there were two people who couldn't do some of the manual labor that were taking place. It was Daryl and Marlene Davis. What Daryl and Marlene had done is they'd gone the night before, and it was, I'm exaggerating a little bit here, but not much. Maybe 3, 4, 5 briskets. And they cooked them all night, and they had a pot of beans that was about this big and a bowl of potato salad equal to it. And down the hallway in the very last classroom on the left, they set up the pass-through for people to go by and get their food. And we had people scattered all over this building eating their food on the stairways, in the floor, in here on the floor, everywhere in the world. And the next morning we were going to assemble to do what we're doing this morning. That was not a work of this church. That was not something this church was doing to provide, support, and maintain as a part of her work. That was something that was provided by individuals that were in concert doing that with one another. I think we've made a mistake when we've told our young people, don't eat in the building, don't eat in the building. Well, there's a time to eat, time not to eat, for sure, to hold a common meal. But the issue is never can you eat in a building or not. The issue is where do you find a church assembling as a part of her work to provide, support, and maintain those areas that are social and part of individual responsibilities. That's not what you find in the New Testament. That's not what you find as a part of her work. So we have a building because we have the command to assemble together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper and to have the preaching of the gospel to be edified, to be instructed. But the building must always maintain, be the aid for what we're doing. It must never be the primary thing. Then we come to the matter of salvation. Last illustration. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter will tell those who ask, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The Lord will say in His great commission, Mark's account is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Saul of Tarsus will be told, arise, take up thy, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So we teach that the Bible teaches that baptism is an order for one to have remission of their sins, forgiveness of their sins, to have their sins washed away. And we try to teach people about the importance of that. And we ask them the question, have you been baptized? And they say yes. I was baptized when I was a child. They say yes. I was baptized in order to please my mate. They say, yes, I was baptized in order to join a church. But wait a minute. Scripture says that if you're lost, salvation is through being baptized and having your sins washed away. One says, yes, I was baptized when I was a child. I was baptized to please my mate. I was baptized to join a church. Therefore, I have been baptized. You see how we go from the specific back to the generic, imply the generic again? I've been baptized. But wait a minute, were you baptized for the right purpose? It's not just simply the fact, have you been baptized? And the discussion is not baptized or not baptized. The discussion is, where does God place the washing away of sins? Not when you're a child and can't repent. Not because it's to find favor with your mate. Not because you want to join a church. There's no church edict for that. The only thing that baptism does is enables you to be one with Christ. And then you join yourself to a group of saints who also have been baptized to be one with Christ. But I can't reason I've been baptized for these other reasons, therefore I've been baptized, therefore my baptism is all right. And that's exactly what people in the religious world do. Sometimes I ask people, tell me about your salvation. When were you saved? Well, I was saved and then I was baptized. So when we talk about baptism, yes, I was baptized, but were you baptized in order to be saved, or were you saved and then baptized? But I was baptized. You see, God wants us to be baptized, so I was baptized. Wait a minute. It's not to be saved, then be baptized. It's to be baptized in order to be saved. And what we do is we take the specific and reason back to generic and apply it generically. And for a failure to understand how that kind of communication takes place, there has been a great deal of confusion about a number of the issues that we've talked about throughout this whole series of discussions. And so what I've tried to do, as I bring this to a close, is I've tried to help you think with me and reason through general ways of communication and how we apply those things. And bring it down to a conclusion today to show that generic authority enables us to have the authority to do what is necessary to carry out the command, but it must always remain the aid. It must never become primary. It can never change the background command. But when God gives us something specific, the limits of that are narrowed. And we have to abide by those specifics. Those specifics clarify the issue for us. There's no discussion over those.